This morning's passage comes from Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. We thank you that it shows us the way in which we should walk. But most importantly, it shows us the way in which we should walk towards our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is your illumination that you reveal to us who you are through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you would remove the one who preaches and shows forth Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit, may he fall upon the congregation. May these words penetrate our heart. May we see, may you nail, use the word to nail in our hearts the gospel as we see the nails that went through our Savior's hands. Be with us, be present with us. We pray this in his name. Amen. So once again, the psalm or the passage comes from Psalm 22. Hear now the inspired and inerrant word of our true and living God, our only infallible rule for faith and practice. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and were rescued. And you they trusted, and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Martin Luther once called the Psalms a mini-Bible. What he meant by that is that you could search all of the parts of the Psalms, and there you could find Christ in all of the Psalms. And yet it also spoke to kind of the grand overview of the scope of all of Scriptures. I mean, there was a time in Martin Luther's life where he was going through the monastic lifestyle, and the only book of Scripture he had to read was the Psalms. And he read them, and reread them, and cherished them, prayed them, read through them, and he found Christ in all of the Psalms. Now, sometimes we can go through the Psalms, and it may be a little bit harder to find Christ in some Psalms and in other Psalms. But here we have a distinct Psalm that clearly shows Jesus Christ on the cross. This Psalm 22 has often been called the Psalm of the Cross. Some other people have called it the Fifth Gospel, because not only is it clearly messianic, but you even see Jesus quotes this psalm. This is how he felt as he was suffering on the cross. You see the window into the heart of Jesus Christ as he hung there for you this morning. You also see Jesus' relationship to his Father and how those who hated God treated him at the cross. And in this psalm, you see the love and the holiness of God, that all of it meets at the cross of Jesus Christ. Some have said that the Gospels are a long passion narrative. And that may be a little bit too simplistic, but you can kind of see what they're getting at. It's not just merely an autobiography of Jesus Christ. It's all of the life of Christ leading up to the culmination of the cross to show the love and holiness of God, to show the redemption that God offers you in Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ accomplished this. This is the main point of the psalm. Here we're going to see the flow of redemption. There's struggle before the victory, or there's the cross before the crown. Now let's remember the original context of the psalm. David wrote it. And if you were to read Samuel and you look at David's life, it mirrors the path of Jesus Christ. He struggled before he got the crown. He was persecuted. He was hounded. The devil through Saul came after him and other issues. But then he got the crown. He was victorious. David was a man after God's own heart, and he depended on God. So he got the crown, and he was the king. And that's what you see in this psalm, the greater David, Jesus Christ. He was suffering on the cross, and then he was coming to victory. Now, we could pause here in Psalm 22 and spend a lot of time on this, but for time's sake, we're going to really zoom in on the messianic implications of this psalm. So we begin and break it up into two parts. The first part, which will be the suffering Savior, and the second part, the victorious Savior. In verses 1 to 21, we see the suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah. So as Jesus quotes this on the cross, Jesus, as we see, he's hanging on the cross. You know, there's been these pictures and there's been these movies that they somewhat depict the physical anguish of Jesus Christ. I don't want to take anything away from that. Jesus Christ physically stood there in anguish as nails went to his hand, as he was suffocating. Yes, there was a lot of physical pain on the cross. But you know what a movie can never do? It can never show what Jesus experienced in his soul on the cross. It can never show the soul anguish of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Psalm 22 gives us a glimpse. You know, Jesus, as the God-man, as the eternal second person of the Trinity, he had never experienced a time where he had been removed from his Father. There, before all of time, the Blessed Trinity was communing, each person's communing with each other in love. And here on the cross, the presence of God is leaving Jesus on the cross. He had to be forsaken for us. We deserve to be forsaken. Jesus Christ in his love was forsaken for us. He took the presence, the abandoning presence of God that you do not have to take because you have placed faith in him. Jesus Christ had to go through the ultimate darkness so his people would not. I don't know what you're facing. No matter what you're facing in this world, you can have this covenant promise. You will never have to experience this. Jesus Christ took your place and he experienced your darkness for you, the darkness that we deserve. But you also see in his humanity as well, he was the perfect man who really depended on his Father in everything. He relied on God, and he depended on God for everything. And now you see Jesus Christ on the cross, he's looking up towards heaven, and he's crying out to his Father as the perfect man. And he hears silence. Once again, we can never really understand what that was. We can tolerate silence from God, but this is the Messiah who loves his Father from eternity past, and all he sees is deafening darkness all around him. His soul truly is what some people have called. He's truly going into the dark night of the soul. And so what is the Messiah's response in all of this? He is praising God for being holy. He is praising God for his redemptive works in the covenant, towards his covenant people. He is praising him for being a faithful God, a faithful God. And the sound of worship still ascends to heaven through his covenant people. Even in suffering, you see Jesus here praising. This is something we could take from Jesus Christ that you can apply to your life. When you go through darkness, when you are surrounded, when you have questions, when you feel far away from God, you can still praise God according to his word by what the word says, that God is a faithful God and he is faithful to you, and you see this promise and you see this hope in Jesus Christ. And what else is Jesus doing on the cross? He's wrestling with God. And some of the Puritans used to call prayer a holy wrestling with God. And here you see Jesus doing that. It's a holy wrestling with God. So he's not inactive in his suffering. And once again, that's something else that we can all take from this. We should never be inactive in our suffering. We should be wrestling with God, coming to God, praying to him, appealing to God as Jesus is, as he did on the cross. He is appealing to the faithfulness of God through the patriarchs in their line. He's saying, Abraham, Moses, and other servants trusted in you, and you saved them. Save me from this, my Father. Deliver me from this treatment. And here you see Jesus lying naked, being mistreated. This is the Son of God. Remember, this is the firstborn of all of creation. The creation that flowed through him is now debasing him and shaming him. And here he is calling himself a worm. And what this means is that Jesus is saying that he is lower than a man, the way that he is being treated. I am being treated like a worm. They are stepping on me and crushing me. Here you see the descending love of Jesus here. He's not shocked by these events. You don't remember the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is wrestling and he's sweating blood. He did this. He knew that this would happen, and he willingly went to the cross. He loved you enough to do this. But why did he have to do this? He had to do this because God is holy. I was watching something the other day in the light of all the events that's happening, and there were some what the Old Testament would call false prophets. I guess you can still call them that today. And they were talking about the love of God, but what was missing was the holiness of God. That's what was missing, was the holiness of God and removing the sin, removing what Jesus Christ had to do. It was a profanation of who Jesus Christ and who God is, as if they can just God can just love people despite their sin. No, this is why God is holy, and Jesus Christ had to do this. He had to do this to satisfy a holy God. When you remove the holiness of God, you remove the true and real love of God. And you replace it with something else. It's the love of man. It's a man's love. But Jesus did this because of his holy love. He was a worm being treated with scorn on the cross. You see this in verses 7 and 8. They are mocking the messianic mission of Jesus, just like in the original context. They were mocking David, saying he can't even save himself. How can he save others? We read that literally from our New Testament reading. They're mocking his relationship to God. Think about that. As they are sitting there mocking him, they are mocking the Son of God's relationship with the Father, being mocked. It goes without saying that no one born outside of Jesus Christ would do this. Just like the Apostle Paul says in Romans, when he talks about Jesus Christ dying for his enemies, he's drawing out the love of Jesus Christ, that no one would do what he did. See, Jesus Christ was in the furnace on the cross of God's holy wrath, the wrath that we deserved. And what does Jesus do? He stays in the furnace. You know, Jesus could have lifted himself. He had the power to lift himself at this cross. He had the power to tell Pilate. He even says, I could call down legions of angels. Christ could have abandoned his mission. Yes, he had the power to abandon his mission, even on the cross. But it was his love for you that kept him on the cross. It was his love for his people that he came down to die for and save. For he delights in his Father and he delights in you. You know one thing they couldn't see? The people who were mocking them. You read through the Gospels, you see how many people when they interact with Jesus, how blind they are. They were blind. They couldn't see the love of Christ. They couldn't see the mission of God. They were in darkness. All they could see, according to their wisdom, was this failure of what it looked like. But little did they know it was the actual success of Jesus Christ. They couldn't see in verses 9 to 10 Jesus Christ perfectly praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. God appealing to the sovereign love of God every moment of his life. And you see this, God, you see the sovereign providence of God. And we see that what he's doing right here in this prayer is he's praying for God's past faithfulness to become future faithfulness. That's why he's appealing to in those in the scripture text. And in verses 12 to 18, he mentions how he has no strength, that he is surrounded by men who have become like beasts. I know some of you in here, you've read biographies of people who have went through stuff like death camps from the Nazis or the communists. And they always remark about this. One of the horrifying things is how men, not only did they become like beasts when they treat you like this, they become worse than beasts. Because that is what is outside of man apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's surrounded by these men, and they're gloating over him, they're gambling for his clothes, they're yelling at him, they're mocking him. What they're trying to do is dehumanize Jesus Christ. These men who have been dehumanized, who have thrown away the image of God within them like a piece of trash, the men who are dehumanized are trying to dehumanize Jesus Christ on the cross. They're trying to take away his humanity by yelling at him. Are you grateful for God's providence that you are not one of those people at the cross? Have you ever thought about that? That could have been you at the cross, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, apart from God's sovereign hand. That could have been you at that time in history yelling, "Crucify him!" That could have been you left to your own, gambling for his clothes and mocking Jesus Christ. And the only thing that will separate us on the judgment seat of Christ is God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. It was God's grace that saved us. That's what separates us. God's love for us is mysterious love. And that's it and nothing else. We had no strength to save herself. Christ was the one who had the strength. And if Jesus has no strength in his flesh as he has poured out his water, you can't do it. And that's what we always have to remember about the gospel. Remember this simple logic. Whenever you want to hear about a false doctrine, you can always kind of smell it out or smell out where it's false teaching if it starts to point towards you and not towards Jesus Christ. That's how you can always start to spot false teaching, if it points to man and not to Jesus Christ. Because none of us could have been faithful. None of us could have done what Jesus Christ could have done. As Jesus, God does not forsake the faithful, and Jesus Christ was the true and faithful man. He stayed faithful to God on the cross, and God stayed faithful to Jesus. And the promise extends to all those who are in Jesus Christ. And once again, as we mentioned from the beginning, Jesus Christ stood in our place. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being our federal head. What that means is Christ took your punishment. The life that Jesus Christ lived, you have. The death that Jesus Christ has, you have. The resurrection, as we're about to celebrate Easter, the resurrection that Jesus Christ has, you have. You will rise from the grave because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Your life is not your own. In Him you move and have your being. And what the glorious news is, your sin is not bigger than Jesus Christ. Your sin is not bigger than Jesus Christ. Now, we're not removing the holiness as we've talked about, but every God's grace extends to all of those who see their need for Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ say? I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. What he means by that is, I am come to call those who see their need for Jesus Christ. Do you see your need for Jesus Christ this morning? Not just a once and for all coming to Christ. There's always that possibility in the church that there's someone who truly has never come to Jesus Christ. But even in our sanctification, as we try to live and uphold the law in our Christian living, the law is our friend now. But yet even in our living, when we sin, do you still see your need for Jesus Christ? Are you still coming to Jesus Christ day in and day out? What are you trusting in this morning? I talked to somebody one time, and I don't know if they were a Christian or not, but I asked them, well, how do you know you're not going to end in hell? And they said, because I can trust in myself that I have become better throughout my life. And that's just really not biblical teaching. And I wanted to say, and I didn't say it, maybe I should have been more bold, but I should have said, oh, that shows you, because you will not be in hell, because it is Christ who was faithful for you. If you were left to your own, you would have ran to hell many times by now. It is God's faithful hand that keeps you in His arms. That's the ground of our trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't abolish that we shouldn't strive after holiness. God cares about holiness. There's a lot of antinomian teaching in the church. We should strive after holiness, but it is by God alone, by Jesus, through faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, that we can put trust and grounding in this victorious Messiah. And He was victorious, as we see in verses 19 to 31. We see that He's praying now, but these prayers, if you look into verses 19 to 21, they'll start to become more victorious. He's praying for deliverance. So here you hear the mood of the cross, the mood of the suffering Messiah. It changes. The prayers are becoming more confident. So you see these suffering prayers, but now they're becoming more sure and steady prayers. And you see within the psalm that these prayers are heightening, that they're growing in confidence. In Psalm 19, he is praying for the presence of God. He knows that he will be back in the presence of God, that this is only momentary, that his God will be faithful, that God is going to deliver me, that I will not stay on this cross, that I will rise from the grave, that I will go to sit at the right hand of God my Father for my people. And even in the midst, he is, in verse 21, he is praying, and he says, like a lion, or he says, what does he say in 21? What does your translation say? Save me from the mouth of the lion. Different translations have different ways, but or the piercing of the hands and the feet. But this is intentional. And that's what it says in the original Hebrew, the lion. One commentator that I used said that the idea here is that there's a lion mauling his feet on the cross. That it's not just a piercing aspect, that a lion is there mauling the feet of Jesus Christ. And who does the Bible call a lion? Because a couple heads lions. He says the devil is a lion. But praise be to God, he's not like the lion of Judah. He is mauling the feet of Christ. But what does Genesis 3:15 say? That the serpent would bite the heel, he would maul the heel, but then the Savior, the champion, would crush the head of the serpent. And so that is what Jesus is doing here. The devil is mauling his feet, but Christ is also going to crush the head of the serpent through the cross and through his resurrection. And that's what he's doing. He is crushing him. And we likewise are delivered through our union with Christ. And that's what the rest of the psalm, going to these verses, it shows. It says Jesus in verse 22 will tell his brothers of his victory. He calls his people his brothers. That's a title sometimes we can forget about. There's Jesus who's a king. There's Jesus who's a Messiah. There's Jesus who's a priest, who's a prophet, who's a bridegroom. But Jesus is also our elder brother. He is our brother. He has brought us into an eternal family. We are sons through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that is your status this morning. You're not a capital son of God. But you are small s, you are sons of God. You have received the heir and the titles of adoption. You are brought into the new city, the new Jerusalem. You are having the robes of Jesus Christ that covers you. You are adopted by the Father and the Spirit of adoption fills you. You are brought into the eternal family. And what does the Gospel of John say? You are now born of grace and not of flesh. And as Jesus, as our elder brother, welcomes prodigals to the heavenly banquet, we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb instead of being cast out. This is the grace of God. And so what else does David, but new David on the cross, Jesus Christ, he exhorts his people from the cross. He exhorts his brothers. He's saying, praise God for his redemption. He's telling us to praise God for his redemption. Give glory to God and worship him. God did not stay hidden on that cross. He was faithful. He was faithful. God heard the prayers of Christ and delivered him out of the mouth of lion. And he went to the grave, but he would rise again. And now there's this glorious future of Jesus leading his brothers in praise to God. You read the book of Revelation, such a beautiful book. What do you see the people constantly doing? They're praising Jesus, the Lamb of God. And that's where we will be millions and billions and so many years from now. Jesus will be leading us in worship. You know, in Hebrews, Jesus is called our liturgos. That's where we get the word liturgy, right? Worship, liturgy. Or another way to think about it is that Jesus is our worship leader. I grew up, you know, I'm not taking shots. I grew up evangelical. You're called worship leaders, right? And not inherently wrong. I'm not being like that. But, you know, but Jesus is our original worship leader. He is our worship leader. He leads us in worship now every Sunday. He leads you in worship in your own personal prayers and devotions. He leads you in worship throughout all of your life when you're thinking about him and going through your day and saying small prayers and asking for help and thanking Jesus. He's your worship leader right there. And Jesus will always be your worship leader. You know, worship sounds so boring to us, and I heard one guy joke, especially if it's a Presbyterian worship service, oh my, you know. But worship, true worship in spirit and truth is beautiful. It's beautiful in Jesus Christ, knowing what he's done for us. And in verses 25 to 26, he is leading the congregation in worships. Our hearts will live forever and praise God forever because Jesus has walked the path before us. He worshiped God in the darkness when we could not. And as we are afflicted in this world, our souls are nourished by the Lamb of God, and we praise the Lamb of God forever. So no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, praise God's glorious gospel plan. Praise Him for that. Praise Him for that. Continuing as we see verses 27 to 31, the gospel of God is the power of God for salvation. The message of the crucified Messiah will go forward in power. So you even see within this psalm, it's something that David could not do. So in the Old Testament, there was always the hope that Yahweh's light would go forward to other pagan nations. There was always this hope that it's going to go forward. Something's going to happen where the saving knowledge of God would go forward. And in the Old Covenant, it was not fulfilled until Jesus Christ came. And now it is. The light of Jesus Christ is going out through all corners of the world. And don't be discouraged by what's happening in America. Yeah, things are getting bad. But I've talked to missionaries who are in Africa right now who are talking about the amazing things that God's doing there right now. And other places of China and even in the Middle East, Christ, the gospel is going forth in those areas like it has never went before. So much that many people are saying that the new hub of Christianity is going to be Africa. Most of the youth population, well, not most, I should say that. It's an overstatement. A lot of the world's youth population is in Africa, where it's being Christianized and Jesus Christ is being lifted up. Churches are being built. Christ is on His throne, and He shall have dominion, and He will have dominion in this world, no matter how much the society we're living in decides to commit suicide and kill itself. Christ is still on His throne, and He still will conquer, and He conquers by the message of His cross, and He's still bringing sinners to Himself. He is still the King of the Jews. You know, they did that mockingly. They did that mockingly, but they didn't know that truthfully that's who Jesus Christ really was. He was that man, as it says in Psalm 2. He is the King of the Jews, the anointed Messiah that is being lifted up. And as a nation rages, they cannot remove Him. He's out of their touch. He's in heaven ruling. And what do we see in verse 29? We see the end game of the wicked. That's how it is. That's how it is. The wicked have their time now. They're allowed to mock Jesus Christ. They're allowed to murder little children. They're allowed to do what they want to. They're allowed to oppose the gospel. They're allowed to persecute children. But they have their time, as the wicked did in all ages. You can have your rebellion now. You can mock Christ. God is long-suffering. He is graceful even to the wicked, holding out His hand, calling them. But there is a coming reality where they will eat the dust of this world, and then later they will be cast into outer darkness. They have no Messiah to represent them. They cannot keep themselves alive. They cannot escape death and the judgment of God. The seed of the woman will worship God as pilgrims going to the heavenly Canaan. And as we see, Jesus' prayers were victorious on the cross. You even see here, it says these prayers will go to a people in our psalm, to a people not yet unborn. We are the fruit of the prayers of Jesus Christ. We were not even born when Christ was praying for us. He has done it, and Jesus is still victorious. There is a one-time victory on the cross, but until Jesus comes back, there is a struggle in this world, but there is victory. And through the instrument of the church ministering the gospel, the Son is still proclaiming God's glory to the world and calling those in darkness to light to praise the Father. Or what we just said earlier, the Spirit applies the blood of the cross to the faithful. So that's one of the beautiful things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It applies that redemption from thousands of years ago, and it applies it to your heart in this moment as if you were standing at the foot of the cross and the blood of the Lamb was spilling onto you. You are united to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do in our time? We need to keep praying, keep laboring. In a small way, we're in this time of the cross, and there are still struggles. There are still struggles for you personally in your life, and there are still struggles for the Church of Jesus Christ all throughout the world. But one day, Christ will say enough, and He will come back. But even in this world, there will be victory. So don't look to the wicked people mocking us. What does Paul say when he talks about himself? We are the despised. We are the lowly of the world. Keep going and keep placing your faith in Christ. And ultimately, Jesus is still conquering, and we are the instruments he uses, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Still, keep coming to Christ. Keep witnessing. Keep praying. Keep living your life. Keep battling for sin. Keep plugging into the church. All the things the scriptures tell us to do. Stay faithful to our faithful God. Keep going. Keep going. And this is our conclusion. Let us live by faith. Let us live by faith. What does it say? The righteous shall live by faith. You are righteous in Christ. You are joined to Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection. So live by faith in this world. Keep going. Keep going by faith. Keep going and respond to the word of God. Respond to the word of God by living faithfully to the faithful man, the God-man, who was on the cross for you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our holy, gracious Father, you are a good God. You are a God. And you are a God through Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, for what he did for us. We thank you that he loved us when we were enemies. We thank you, Father, that it is nothing that we have done, but it is all what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Holy and gracious Father, apply the cross of Jesus Christ to our hearts. Make us holier people. Let this love from the cross flow out to love your law, to love your word, to cherish it, and to live our lives faithfully in this present evil age that is fading. Holy Father, pray for all of us here. As we are weak, we need your Holy Spirit, that he will come in us and empower us for this and help us as we live faithfully in this world. Have mercy upon us, our loving and gracious Father. I pray for anyone here who is struggling with any sin, that you would remove that, and in the place of that, you would place the cross of Jesus Christ, the living God-man, who would dwell powerfully in their hearts and change them and direct them more and more to the course, to the highway of holiness. Be with us this week. Protect everybody physically and spiritually from the evil one. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.